We find ourselves reaching the middle of Holy Week, a Holy Week that is very different from the ones that we have experienced before. We are called to worship in a less than ideal way, to stay away from the physical structure of this church and pray in the church of our hearts, the church of our homes. This physical distance does not mean that we cannot celebrate the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord. We can, and the choice is ours. There are three ways that we can look at Holy Week. We can view it as a series of rituals that we do each year and take very little out of Holy Week. We can have an almost zombie-like participation, being present per se without any real understanding or desire for understanding. This might be hard to do because we can't simply and ritualistically show up to the church building this Holy Week. The second way we can view Holy Week is as a vacation. Certainly, if we attend each night, it will be a nice break from television and other things that we do during our spare time. Disengaging from the world on a vacation or while attending the services of Holy Week isn't a bad thing. Vacation provides for a period for a break in the normal. And Holy Week can do the same. The only problem is that vacations end. And it seems that very quickly we forget and we jump back into the regular pace of our lives. The third way that we can view Holy Week, and this is the way I am trying to view it myself this year, is to allow ourselves to be transformed in some way, to allow the experience to penetrate our hearts and bring about transformation. This will allow us to take the journey of Holy Week, its purpose, its focus, its many messages, and have them as ways of life long after Holy Week ends. Throughout this week, the church highlights examples of transformation for us. This evening, we are called to focus on two figures and their transformation. One is a disciple of Jesus, Judas, and the other a harlot, a sinful woman. The example we are called to emulate is that of a harlot. Why? Let's call to mind the scene. Jesus, his disciples, Lazarus, and his sisters are attending a dinner after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. In the midst of this dinner, a harlot bursts into the room and falls to the feet of Christ and starts to wash his feet with the tears that are running down from her face and with a very expensive, costly ointment. She, through her tears, through falling at the feet of the Lord, through the offering of this costly ointment, shows proof of her repentance, a repentance that was accepted by Jesus. Why was it accepted? Because he has no need for words. He knows what is in our hearts and in our minds, and he saw the sincerity of repentance in the heart of this woman. Judas's reaction to this act of repentance, to the pouring of the costly ointment on Jesus' feet, was, what a waste. It could have been sold to feed the poor. However, we know that Judas was the one who wasted his relationship with Christ. He sells out his teacher. He puts a price on the priceless one. However, Judas's fall is not simply that he betrays Christ, but rather that he refused to repent and did not believe in the possibility of forgiveness. We know that if we take a moment and look inwardly and examine our hearts, we ourselves have faults. Our passions, our shortcomings with which we betray and crucify Christ in our hearts and in our minds on many occasions throughout our life. That is why the repentance that we speak about should be a way of life for us, a continual act, not a one-and-done situation. We will never be sinless. There is always room for growth. However, we are never to become hopeless, never to think ourselves as too far gone. St. John Chrysostom says in one of his writings, "Be ashamed when you sin, don't be ashamed when you repent." No matter what our shortcomings are, no matter how long it has been since we should have repented, the arms of the Lord are stretched wide open on the cross, ready to embrace us, ready to love us, ready to forgive us, and give us that strength to carry on. There is no room for despair because Christ Himself, brothers and sisters, tells us that He did not come to judge the world, but to save it. This theme of repentance finds its culmination in the famous hymn of Kasyani, which will be chanted in just a few moments. Kasyani was a nun who lived in Constantinople during the 9th century. She was a poet and a hymnographer. Although she wrote many poems and hymns, we know that the church uses 23 of her hymns, and that the most popular and well-known is the one which is chanted this evening. There is a skewed vision of Kasyani and who she was because she writes this hymn from the perspective of the harlot, which is highlighted in tonight's service. She is thought to have been a harlot herself, which is not true. She was a very smart and beautiful woman who was courted to be the wife of Emperor Theophilos. He, wanting to test her, said to her, "Bad things came forth from woman." And she, without hesitation, responded, "Yes, but the better things also came forth from woman." Theophilus was referring to Eve and the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, and Kasyani was referring to the Theotokos and how through her God became man and took on flesh for the salvation of the world. Theophilus' ego was wounded by this, and so he chose another woman to marry. And Kasyani founded a monastery and lived out her life there. I will close this sermon not with my words, but rather with the words of the hymn of Kasyani. "Lord, when the woman who had fallen into many sins perceived your divinity, she assumed the role of a myrrh-bearing woman, and lamenting, brought forth fragrant oils to anoint you before your burial. Woe is me, she says, night for me is a frenzy without restraint, very dark and moonless, a sinful love affair. Accept the fountains of my tears, you who draw out from the clouds the water of the sea. Take pity on me and incline to the sighing of my heart, you who bowed the heavens by your ineffable self-emptying. I shall cover your unstained feet with kisses and wipe them dry again with the locks of my hair. Those feet whose sound at twilight in paradise echoed in Eve's ears, and she hid in fear. Who can reckon the multitude of my sins or fathom the depths of your judgments? O my life-saving Savior, do not despise me, your servant, since there is no limit to your mercy. Amen."